We love to think about our blessings, and we have them. Sometimes we don't want to think about our responsibility, but we have them. So he's starting in verse 13 talking about our responsibility with a call to holiness, and that's not real popular, but it's biblical. And he gets down to verse 22 where I want to start this and comment on a few things. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth been born, you've purified your souls from a sincere loving of the brethren, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. Love is the cornerstone of the scripture. God told Old Testament Israel that he had not separated them as a chosen people unto himself because they were mighty or strong or famous. But he said, it's because I love you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the biggest need in family, in fellowship, in church, in community, in neighborhood. Love would remove 99.44%. You ever hear that one? Of all the problems that exist in relationships. He said, you've been born again. So you have to be born again before you can experience this love, because it is not in bestial, fallen, natural mankind to love. You've been born again, he says, of this seed which is incorruptible, imperishable, and that seed is the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, born again. There's not much in the Bible about being born again. You know that? Really, there's not. Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. And he said, you mean I got to re-enter my mother's womb? No. Jesus explained to him that the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. And you're not sure where it's going to land, but you know when it gets there. I said, you know when it gets there. Some of you are really listening. Because it makes a difference. It does something when it gets there. But born again, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. So Peter says to these people, you've been born again. Flesh won't work. Flesh perishes. He quotes there from the 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. That's the only Bible that he had. And he found a place where it's written. You can always defeat the enemy if you find a place where it's written. You can always set up truth if you find a place where it's written. He found a place where it was written. He found a place where it was written that all flesh is as grass, and the flower and the flesh withers and dies and falls away. But the good news I have for you this morning is that the word of the Lord abides forever. And I tell you, I'm a fanatic. And those of you who know me know that. I am a fanatic. I don't think anything in the world is as exciting as the Bible. The old book between the black leather covers is far more exciting than all of the television programs, all the ball games, all the entertainments, all the movies, all the plays, all the things of the world. The Word of God is the most exciting. I mean, it will excite you if you're born of that Word. It will meet your needs. It will cause you to be victorious through the trials, and we all have those trials. Now, this love that he talks about in verse 22, I want to comment on that just a minute. The King James Bible uses the word unfeigned love of God. Unfeigned. That means not having any hypocrisy, having no ulterior motive, but a love that is genuine and real. Don't pretend to have more love than you really have. See, this is hypocrisy. That is unfeigned love, means you really have it, and you don't pretend that you have it, and you don't pretend that it's any greater than it really is in your life. F.B. Meyer, one of the great writers of commentaries of little books, big books, but F.B. Meyer says, our hearts may be smoother than butter, but No, our words may be smoother than butter, but our hearts are like drawn swords. You've seen that. It's hypocrisy. No impurity in this love, no ulterior motive, no hope of benefit. I don't love you for what I can get out of you. I love you because I love you because Jesus loves you, and Jesus taught us to love one another without any hope of reward. You know, sometimes I see this in my own life and experience. Friendships are based on benefits. You know, if somebody needs you, they'll hunt you out. But if there's nothing in their mind that you can do for them at that particular time, they'll ignore you. Oh, just if some people, not just a few, relatively few. But you see, this is an unfeigned, pure love. Love doesn't love for benefits. Love loves because God is love. And if we say we love God, when we have to love one another. And if we don't love one another whom we have seen, we cannot say we love God whom we have not seen. You see, these relationships this way and this way. You see, that's why we cannot possibly stand up in church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," unless we love all the people that we are singing with. Does that sound impossible? Well, we'll get some more about it in just a minute. The word fervent means to the boiling point. That means red hot. One of the things, and I hate to mention this again, but I will, one of the great texts, well, I shouldn't say that, but one of the texts that has to get our attention is over in the third chapter of Revelation. You know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? Lukewarm. You know, there's nothing in the world any more unpleasant to taste or to eat than something that's supposed to be hot and is lukewarm, especially coffee. Don't you hate it? Or soup, you know, I mean, it's supposed to be hot, let it be hot. And this love that we have for one another is supposed to be fervent, intense, and it's not acceptable in any other way. Chapter 2, let me say this about verse 25. He had quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, and then verse 8, the word of the Lord abides forever. And then Peter says this, and man, this needs to be underlined. He said, and this is the word. This is the word that was preached to you. The living, abiding word, the word of truth that was preached to you. And what he is saying to them about their relationships is that this word, this unfeigned, pure, abiding, fervent word preached to them should be received with the same fervence and would produce for them the love which is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said two things that we need to think about real often. He said, if you love one another, that's the way the world will know you're my disciples. If you love one another. And he said in another place, and he was more speaking about false teachings and deceptive doctrines, he was saying that you'll know them by their fruit. Now, I can put that fruit over into the fifth chapter of Galatians and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to, but the first one of those fruits, the first thing it ripens, you know what your fruit is? It's what falls off when somebody shakes your tree. See, this fruit needs to be sun-ripened, S-O-N-ripened. You've heard of sun-ripened fruit? You know, if it's not sun-ripened, it's ripened in some old refrigerated cart, it doesn't taste near as good, does it? Have you ever noticed that? See, all these tomatoes that they come shipping here from California, that's just like almost like eating a piece of paper. But you just wait until these come in out of these fields that are dried in the sun. That's the way fruit's supposed to be, pure, good, right. Perfect, beautiful, sun-ripened fruit. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is that love, unfeigned, pure, fervent love. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his brother. In verse chapter 2, I love the word therefore. It's 1,235 times in the King James, you've heard that before, haven't you, Frank? In the King James Bible, there's some words that are just absolutely glorious, and you're going to say, no, they're not, and I can't believe that. But if you look at them, you would. One of them is, but God. Another one is, nevertheless. And another one is, therefore. Think about now all the things that follow on, but God, nevertheless, and therefore. In this chapter, because of all of these wonderful things, because of what we have in this inheritance that he talks about over in chapter 1, we are commanded to put aside, lay aside, put off, get rid of five uglies there. And those uglies, now they may read a little differently in the King James. I have the New American Standard. I like them all, but I just got used to this one. And they're just as ugly in one translation as the other. They can't be pretty in anybody's translation. You can't pretty these up. These are the old ugly things of the fleshly nature. The first one that's listed here is malice, and then guile, and then hypocrisy, and then envy, and then slander. Evil speaking. For slander, it's evil speaking. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If the church, now you hear me, and you may not agree, but I believe it, and I talk to a lot of Christians, a lot of heathens, a lot of folks, but I want to tell you something. If the church would quit talking about and speaking evil of the church, I'm not talking about where you go. I'm talking about anybody that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, been born again. If we would just speak highly of all believers.
Amen.
See, this is a real need. I mean, I need it. How many of you else need it? I mean, that whatever we say is unto edification, which means to build up. I mean, it is a real need. And if we can't say something edifying, we can shut up. I mean, I need this. How many of you need this? See, don't ever let anybody come before you and say, they've got it made. They'll lie about other things too, because we don't have in the perfection that we are pressing on toward, but we are growing. Aren't you glad he's not through with us?
Amen.
Still working on us. Peter says you've been born again, newborn. They need to be fed, but before they can really, really, really begin to eat of the spiritual food, they've got to get rid of those unspiritual, hateful habits. You could have all the Bible teaching in the world and be letting it go, you know, just believe it and all, just take, and you leave and you talk ugly, you envy, you plan ugly things, you speak hypocritically. That nourishment is not going to do you any good. You're newborn, put that all aside, and then come and get the pure milk of the Word. See, there's a sequence there. You've been born again. Put all this junk out of your life. And like newborn babes, come and partake of the sincere milk of the Word. Right spiritual food. See, this new birth creates a new being. And it's like, well, you want to get excited? It's like getting a new garment. You get a robe of righteousness. And if you're going to wear a robe of righteousness, you lay aside all those rags of iniquity. And that's what they are. See, nothing in this world bespeaks an old, Adamic, demonic nature more than what comes out of our mouth. I had the sweetest experience this week. I just have to stop and tell you about a little boy. I know he's 14, and his arm is the Dickens. He went to a youth camp, and I just happened to, God just worked it all out to cross his path. He said, oh, Miss June, I had brought him a few cookies. Lord directed that too. Just told me, said, go back and get those and take them to him. I was going to take them to somebody else. He said, oh, Miss June, you're so sweet to me. You're so nice to me. And I looked at him. He looked different. And he said, I rededicated my life this weekend. And then let me tell you what came out of his mouth. I could have shouted. He said, and I am having the hardest time with my friends who are cussing. Think about it. he was having a hard time with what was coming out of their mouths after he had rededicated his life. See, it just follows as day does night. It just makes a difference. Like an old garment. I did a little ladies meeting one time. They didn't like it, but I did it, you know. And anyway, on what to wear. What are we going to wear? You know, women are like that. Did you men know that? What are we going to wear? And I like that. Well, what are we going to wear? But before we dress up, we got to take off. Yeah. Talked about taking off all these old garments and putting on a robe of righteousness and putting on love and putting on patience and putting on peace and these kinds of things that are here. But all of these are so ugly. I don't have to go describe these, do I? But how many of you can see that all of these things relate to relationships to other people? Amen. See, that's all Christianity is. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is relationship. It's a two-way relationship to you and the Lord and then you and to each other. And there's no use in us bragging about how sanctified we are unless it's practically demonstrated person to person. A new Christian, see, needs spiritual food. See, this is one of the problems of modern Christianity everywhere, that there isn't enough real emphasis on teaching Bible to people who need to be taught Bible. There's no other source. It's your textbook. And we get so full of doing other things that we just sometimes kind of let that go. That's what's so wonderful about children's Sunday school from age four, right on up through high school. A graded curriculum where precept is built upon precept and knowledge is built upon knowledge. And the four-year-old gets a four-year curriculum, a five-year-old gets a five-year-old curriculum, and on and up and through. So that his knowledge is built precept upon precept, line upon line, truth and principle building one on the other. That is the sincere milk of the word. Now we have to graduate from the milk to the meat. You know, Paul told that bunch at Corinth, said, "Oh, you ought to be eating meat now, but you're still on milk." Heard a preacher say, you know, Paul was saying to him, "I can't get past goo goo gaga." That I can't speak to you like I speak to grown people. But it has to start with the sincere milk of the word. And you know, he has a wonderful, this is so, God is so marvelous. He has such a wonderful way of, he said, like newborn babes. Now, if you've ever had a baby, how many of you women remember? They want that milk. Now. Plenty of it. And every time they want it. And they're going to holler their heads off till they get it. Remember? Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if newly born Christians wanted that sincere milk of the word like a newborn baby wants that bottle of that breast? Wouldn't that be something? Why, preachers would preach themselves to death, wouldn't it? Just think about it. But that's the way the Bible says that we are supposed to desire this. See, the milk of the word is to nourish that new mind and that new soul so that it grows into maturity and doesn't stay babes. See, Paul told him, said, you need to be, and Hebrews says this too, you ought to be teachers now. You ought to be able to be teaching somebody else, and you still, somebody has to teach you. See, we ought to learn so that we can share with others. See, the spirit, if the spiritual appetite were as demanding as the natural appetite, it would really, really be something, wouldn't it? Verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. I think if you've ever really tasted it, that you will want it. You will want more. You know, you make a pot of soup or gumbo or whatever, and you get your little dish and a little cup or something, and you taste it. Everybody can cook has done this now. And you taste it. And if it tastes good, you can't wait till mealtime. You want more. I'm going to tell you something else. If it doesn't taste good, you're going to work on it. You're going to put something else in it. Because we want a good taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I read someone, I don't remember who it was, said they used this in the early church in their communion services when they served the communion. They said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that fitting? That's wonderful, isn't it? And it says, that same verse says, blessed is the man that trusts in him. If you tasted it, and if the Word of God really tastes good to you, I believe you're going to want some more. I believe you're going to want some more. You know, they're just people that I want my share and yours and everybody else's. But you don't have to worry about running out because there's plenty for everybody. Now, the next thing Peter talks to them about in these next verses, and this is so rich. He says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. See, remember I told you there were five precious things in Peter, the precious blood, and here's this precious cornerstone, this precious stone. You know, the church is likened to a building. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, your body is the temple. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the temple of God. You reckon that's the temple that they're going to rebuild? You reckon he could be talking about that? There is a temple. See, the church is the temple. Because I don't know what they're going to build. I don't care, really, because it doesn't have anything to do with my walk. They could build one from here to Argentina, and I still got to walk with the Lord and not sit around watching for signs, you see. But this church is a building. It is also a household. Did you know that? That's in Ephesians. See, it's made up of living stones. Well, how can a stone be living? It's joined to the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the precious stone. And the cornerstone has the life of God because the cornerstone is God himself who became flesh and dwelt among men and called those, and those who received him, he gave power. So this stone, see, has a principle of power. So, well, that isn't true. But you have to, that's what the Bible says. You have to use your imagination. And the reason why he doesn't use a grain of sand or a shock of wheat or a pile of straw is because that won't last. But I'll tell you, stone will. The first time, and I love this. Let me read this to you. The first time that Jesus is referred to as a stone is way back over in Genesis. Genesis 49 and verse 24. Old Jacob is on his deathbed, and he has prophesied to each one of his sons. You remember what he told Judah? Y'all remember what he told Judah? Yeah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. They say, well, who's Shiloh? That's translated, him whose right to be it is. Also, in modern languages, I didn't know this till a few years ago, but that word Shiloh is translated tranquilizer. Peace bringer. Peacemaker. The one whose right to rule it is the literal meaning of Shiloh. But he goes on and he prophesies to every one of them. And then in verse 22, he begins to prophesy to Joseph. Genesis 49, 22. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, its branches running over a wall. Well, see, well, what does that mean? It just means that he's strong, he's got life in him, and he survived. You remember what Joseph went through? Spent 16 years in prison, but he survived. He was strong. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, and they did. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. He's talking about the strength of Joseph as he was persecuted and tried and imprisoned, but he did not succumb, he remained strong. Now, listen to this. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Do you see the connection? He is the shepherd. He is the stone. He is the one that the builders rejected. Oh, that gets so good. He is the one that the builders rejected, but he has become the chief cornerstone. You know, when you the principle in building is that you put a cornerstone and then everything else is connected to the cornerstone. There's so much about this stone, but here's so precious value. See, he's the cornerstone on which this building is connected. Look at Matthew chapter 21. They rejected him. But this is from the mouth of Jesus himself. And when you find Jesus himself saying something that we're referring to, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. And Jesus said to them, to those he was preaching to, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone that came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus said, have you ever read your Bible? That's what he was saying. Have you ever read in the Bible? It was in their Bible. They pretended to believe the Old Testament. Did you ever read about the cornerstone? He said, now he says exactly the same thing, and we won't read it, but in Mark 12 and in Luke 20, he says exactly the same thing. See, you are, and back in 1 Peter, he is saying to them, you are living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I could stop right now and talk to you this time tomorrow and never exhaust that one verse. It is full, that one verse. Living stone, a spiritual house. Every time someone is saved, there's one more stone added to God's building. Can you see there? It's no specifications for size, no specifications for height or width, but he knows. And that we're being built up into a spiritual house so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices. You know, back in Exodus 19, and we've looked at it so much, but it won't hurt you to look at it again. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, the word of the Lord came to Moses, and he said, Moses, you go tell them what I want, what I'm expecting, to describe to them what they can be. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to Moses, and Moses spoke these words to Israel, and there are no greater words, there's no more needed teaching, my friends. Nothing in the world is more important to us today than what is said here, even though it's the Old Testament. I hope you're not one of those New Testament Christians that doesn't like the Old Testament. Shame on you. Because I mean the Old Testament is where it's all laid out and fulfilled for us in the New Testament. But if you're happy about being fulfilled, you'll be twice as happy when you see what you fulfill from. But in chapter 19, he said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and so forth. I brought you out on eagle's wing. Now, verse 5 says, now, then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Everybody sees that? Okay, now, back to 1 Peter. He says, for this is contained in the scripture, I lay a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's Isaiah 28:16. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He will not be ashamed. How many of you have ever known anybody believed in Jesus and was ashamed? No. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master and the Ruler of the universe. How could we be ashamed of that? How could we be ashamed of that? You'll never be disappointed in him. He will never disappoint you. How many of you could say amen to that? Amen. There's nothing but wonder, beauty, joy, fulfillment, help, strength, rock, defense, fortress, deliverance, healing. Everything is in him. No wonder they call him the precious cornerstone. But he says, if you obey my covenant and keep my word. Now, could he possibly be referring back to verse 1? Are y'all awake? Could he possibly be talking about that? Whatever is said, it is said for our instruction. You want me to give you scripture for that? Yeah, that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, and that includes you ladies and me too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. And see, all they had was the Old Testament. Didn't know they were writing the New Testament. So when we're told to put that by outside all this meanness and all this honoriness, then that is a word of the Lord that we are to obey. Now, we don't do all that, do we? Let me tell you the good news. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's the most comforting scripture. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, 1 John says, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, we have a great high priest. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone to stand for us in the presence of God. But now you say, well, I'll just do this and then I'll pray. I have to correct you with this. To him who does, to knows to do good and does it not. See, we can't presume. There's no crack in the wall for us to put our flesh and our tacky desires, right? See, there is a pure word here. And we are accountable to walk in it to the fullest that we can. Now, he says, you're living stones. I want to get into this holy priesthood. You know, back in the Old Testament, nobody could be a priest except the Levites. And here it just says, you can. You're a priesthood. Isn't that wonderful? We used to sing a little song. Haven't sung it for years. I am a priest of the Lord. And the sacrifice I bring to him is praise. It rhymed. It was real nice. I am a priest of the Lord. See, not Levi, not a priestly order, but a holy priesthood. When that veil in the temple was rent, it meant that the way into the presence of the Lord was open. There's no separation. You see, these people that Peter was writing this to didn't know all this. And sometimes we act like we don't know it. But we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are accepted to God. You know, let me say this. Oh, I've got a little more time. Peter was writing to five different provinces. Look back at the first verse of 1 Peter. He was writing to, he said, first of all, he said they're aliens. They were not at home where they lived. They were scattered all over the place. And they were from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those were names of places. We know Asia as the name of a continent. I don't think it was talking about the whole continent there. Five different places. But you know what he says? He says, you're chosen. Now, don't let that offend you. That's biblical. You're chosen. And what the sweet conclusion to me is that these people that were scattered from five different provinces or areas were all stones in the same building. Somehow or other we have, in this nation, and I guess the nations of the world, we've kind of taken on a denominational pride. If you don't belong to us, you ain't in. You know that feeling? And you see, that should never exist. There's just one building. There's just one set of stones. Amen. There's just one sacrifice, and it is the praise of your mouth, the fruit of your lips. You don't take any dead bodies. You don't have to go there with the blood of bulls and goats. His blood was shed. He paid it all, once for all. And when he was dying, he said, right as he died, he said, it's finished. That old system has been fulfilled, but we have an obligation to bring spiritual sacrifice. You know, it's human, I guess that's the word I want to use, to disagree. But why can't we disagree in love? Why can't we discuss things without getting all riled up? Jesus is Lord. Now, anything that attacks the deity of Christ, anything that offers another plan, Well, then you don't want to be a part of that. But we need to love one another. Do you ever wonder about denominations? I think, but how did all that get started? Why is there such a division? You ever wonder about that? Well, we need to keep our hearts right and put aside all this malice and slander and all this kind of stuff. There's plenty in the Bible that if we do, we can have the blessed assurance. So many good things we're told to do that we can do. Right? So that we can all be stones in the same building. From Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, and all that, they were all stones in the same building. They were all priests in the same temple. He didn't say, okay, Pontus, you are, but Cappadocia, not you. He said, you're all priests. You're all stones. They were citizens of the same nation. They offered up the same sacrifices. So what do I mean by spiritual sacrifice? You want me to tell you what a spiritual sacrifice really is? It's the 12th chapter of Romans, the first verse. The 12th chapter of Romans, the very first verse. It says, I urge you therefore, there's that therefore again, because of everything that Paul has written to the church at Rome. Therefore, because of all you are and all you have and all the resources that you have in the Lord Jesus, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The next verse has to go with it. And do not be conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. I love that expression, the will of God. It is the will of God for you to give yourself to Him. It is the only way that you can prove the acceptable will of God is that you present yourself to Him. Notice it doesn't say dead sacrifice. What good would you be if you just went and, you know, some pagan camp and said, here I am, kill me, I'm going to offer myself, you know, I'm more important than any of those bulls and calves, and I won't give myself. Doesn't say that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Give your bodies, and that means everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever will have, and everything you ever will be. It all belongs to Him. Is that too hard? And He said, along with that, you've got to get your mind renewed. You've got to think differently. You have got to be, by your presentation of your entire body, you will be proving what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Can you believe that that is the only good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Let me say that to this side. Can you really believe that that is the only good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Yeah, they shouted loud and you did. But now think about these people from five provinces and every word of Scripture. You see, all this belongs to us. You agree with that, don't you? You can't pick and choose. It ain't the Piccadilly. You sit down and eat what you served. You don't even get a choice. You don't get a vote. But you have to think about all of these people now from Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, all these people being one building, one sacrifice, one citizenship, the same stones, all of them being priests. That's what he's saying. So we're all priests unto the Lord. And all he wants is the fruit of our lips. The Old Testament prophet, I've forgotten which one it is. You may know, Brother Layfield. I can't remember. But one of the Old Testament prophets says, and you give to him the young calves of your lips. Which is, you see, they gave calves. But what the Old Testament prophet was saying, he doesn't want calves. He wants the calves of your lips. He wants you to love him and to praise him and to thank him. You say, well, I don't want to be fanatical. Well, I do. Why not? Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? I remember my old aunt, you know, I've told you about her. I just thought if she didn't go up and go home, I'd just have a fit. I was a kid, you know. She thanked the Lord all day long. Oh, thank you, Jesus, she'd say. And I think, what is the problem, you know? Yeah, some years later I realized I had the problem. She had the answer. The fruit of our lips. You know, that would be a cure for a lot of the malice and other stuff, wouldn't it? See, all of these things, verse 6, that's found in Isaiah. And verse 7, it's found in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. And verse 8 is found in Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 9 is found in Deuteronomy 10, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 66. See, what he is saying is, I'm not making this up. I have scripture base for everything that I am telling you. It is written. It is back there. And for us, you see, it is up here, right in front. You've got a copy of the will in your lap, in your hand. Isn't that wonderful? I bet you got another copy at home, haven't you? I bet you got 2 or 3 copies at home. Well, see, that way, we have an obligation to obedience. I want to get down to verse 8 for just a minute. I'm skipping some things, but I want to be sure to say this. They stumbled because they were disobedient to the word. Isn't that serious? They stumbled at the cornerstone, who was Jesus the Messiah, because he was not what they were looking for. He was not what they expected. They were looking for and hoping for and expecting a political relief. But he came as a lowly carpenter from Nazareth, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. That didn't mean anything to them. So they rejected the cornerstone. Because, now you hear me. You hear me. They were disobedient to the word. They did not believe the word. The word had said, Isaiah the prophet and others had said, and psalmist and others had said, I lay a cornerstone. A chief cornerstone. And he who believes in him, not it, but him, he who believes in him will never be disappointed. And old David knew it, he said, he's saying, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Don't you love that? Rock, fortress, deliverer. Oh, there's so many good scriptures about the rock. That'd take 10 years. The rock. The rock that followed them. They all drank of that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. Get excited about a rock. That is crazy, isn't it? But the thing, I think if there's one thing that we need to just lift out and pray over and think about is that they were disobedient to the word. And he says, to this doom they were also appointed. Now, that doesn't mean that they were appointed to be disobedient, but they were appointed to the doom because they were disobedient. How many of you realize that it's not safe to play church? I mean, this is the most serious thing in all the world of worlds of worlds, because this is the only thing that's going to last. Everything else is going to fade away. They were disobedient to the word. The word said, behold, I lay in Zion, and so many, many, many other things. But the rough stone that the builder has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, I didn't bring it today and should have, I guess, but God has a building. This little story is about this fellow that was a contractor. He retired. The man came and said, I want you to build one more house. Just one more house. And he was so sick of the whole mess, he just put together anything he found. And the man came to him and said, this house is your house. It's my gift to you. And he looked over and realized that he had built his house out of very inferior materials.
See, we're building a house, a spiritual house. We are God's workmanship. Amen. And we need to be so serious about it. You say, well, I won't have any friends. Well, you got a friend in Jesus. And I bet you one thing, I bet you could look around and find some old fanatics, couldn't you? Call me. I know some more of you in here that are fanatics too. But this is urgent, isn't it? And I wouldn't even want to call you into an argument because there isn't any. Disobedient to His Word. I want to read to you Jeremiah chapter 31. One verse there, Jeremiah chapter 31. That proves, and there's a cross reference there. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 37. Thus says the Lord. Now, see, when you find that, you better sit up and listen. Thus says the Lord. If the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. What had they done? They had been disobedient to the word. They had rejected the chief cornerstone. But you know, it's so wonderful that He didn't cast all of them off forever. There's a remnant.
Amen.
But if God makes a covenant, friends, God's going to keep it.
Amen.
He will never, ever, 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 ever break covenant. And He made a covenant with Old Testament Israel. But He said, if you obey me, you'll be my people. They didn't obey Him, and the mass of them were not His people. But there was a remnant. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, if God hadn't left us a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God left a remnant. And it's because of that remnant of believers. Some of them were in Jerusalem when Mary and Joseph were there, you know, and 3,000 of them were there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And there is a church. See, there is a spiritual priesthood. Well, are you glad you're in?
Yes.
Are you willing to be called a stone?
Yes.
Would you mind being called a blockhead? Whatever. Living stones, fitly joined together. With one architect, one blueprint, one building, one inheritance. Pontus, Cappadocia, Baton Rouge, Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, everybody that loved Jesus. We are bought with a price. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood. Thank you for coming. Your time's up.